All right, good evening. I hope you had a wonderful day, rejoicing in God's goodness and his wonderful resurrection. Again, as I mentioned this morning, so many wonderful things and reasons why we can rejoice that Jesus is alive and that he's not still in the grave. One of those main reasons is he's alive for us, living for us right now, that he can help us and he can pray for us and be there for every need that we have. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of needs. And I'm thankful for the risen Savior that is in the world today with me. Again, I hope you had a wonderful day and looking forward to what God is going to teach us again this evening from his word and in step with Jesus. And so anyway, as I mentioned this morning, miss you guys and I hope to see you soon. But until then, let's continue to communicate with each other, call people. And let them know that you care and see what's going on in their lives just so that you can stay up with other people. Anyway, let's go ahead and grab our hymnals. 270 is the first song, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. Hymn number 270, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. Hail the day that sees him rise, alleluia, to his throne beyond the skies, alleluia. Christ the Lamb for sinners given, alleluia, enters now the highest heaven, alleluia. There for him high triumphant waits, alleluia. Lift your heads, eternal gates, alleluia. He has conquered death and sin, alleluia. Take the King of Glory in, alleluia. Highest heaven its Lord receives, alleluia. Yet he loves the earth he leaves, alleluia. Though returning to his throne, alleluia, still he calls us all his own, alleluia. Still for us he intercedes, alleluia. His atoning death he pleads, alleluia. Near himself prepares our place, alleluia. He the first fruits of our race, alleluia. God, I pray that you would help us this evening as we get into your word, and I pray that it would be an encouragement one to another. God, thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, and he is alive. Victory over sin, victory over the grave, victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over eternal damnation in hell. God, thank you so much. We have the victory. Victory in Jesus. God, thank you so much. Be with our service tonight. You would please bless, give me the words to say that I need. Lord, help me, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Number 52, all the way back to the beginning. 52. Number 52, thine be the glory. Hymn number 52. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory, though o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave close where thy body lay. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory, though o'er death hast won. Let's go forward a little bit to 89. 89. Maybe you have the opportunity to sing these songs at home. Of course, Melissa plays the piano for our family, and we get to sing them. But I miss singing with everybody else. But hopefully you at least attempt to read the words as we go through them. 89 is a song which we all probably should know. 89, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, O, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. 274 is the last. 274. Will Jesus find us watching? When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. If at the dawn of early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer you, well done? Have we been true to the trust He left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemn us, we shall have a glorious rest. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say, we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? I trust that He will, and I am looking for that soon. I trust that the Lord will come soon, probably many of you as well. Let's be waiting and watching for Him. All right, grab your Bibles, and let's turn to John chapter 8 this evening. John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. In step with Jesus here, and tonight we're looking at casting stones. Casting stones. Of course, we're not looking at our map this evening, but I do want to catch up to speed of where we are at. Jesus has spent a lot of His time in Galilee. In fact, He's spent a lot of time up there, and He's been there, but now He travels, or I say now, a passage before this, He travels from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last of seven celebrations in which they celebrated God's provisions through the 40-year period of the wanderings in the wilderness, and then, of course, their deliverance. This feast was at a time at the end of the harvest, in which they would also be celebrating the harvest that God had provided for them during that time. It was an 8-day celebration, living in booths or tents, again picturing the wandering in the wilderness. So this was one of the different feasts that were required by the Jewish males to be in attendance. And so Jesus, even though He's been avoiding the area of Judea because they want to kill Him, this is required, and so Jesus makes His way down, not with His disciples, as they asked Him to go down, but He sent them on their way, and then He went alone in privacy. So here we find Jesus down in Jerusalem during this time. And at the beginning of chapter 8, we find Jesus taking a little trip across the valley and over to the Mount of Olives from the temple, and then He spends the time there, and then He goes back to the temple, and we find Him in the next verse doing some teaching there with the people. And so that's where we're at geographically. And so let's jump into this passage, lessons from a very interesting story in the scriptures. Let's look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, help me now as I share these truths with these people. Lord, very simple, but Lord, I pray that we can learn some things in step with Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So an interesting story. We have this lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, and none of us would argue that that's not an important deal. That's a serious deal. And I trust that that would never happen with us. But her sin is found out, and they find her. Well, these individuals take advantage of the situation. Honestly, I don't think it really was to pick on the lady, even though poor lady that was picked apart by these individuals. But I think what they were trying to do was find fault with Jesus. The Mosaic law had, of course, condemned adultery, and for that, the one caught should be stoned. However, these religious leaders had felt that punishment was too harsh, and so in tradition, they stopped doing this, and so they wanted to catch Jesus in a fault. If Jesus did not stone her, then he would be accused of not following the law. Yet if Jesus decided to go ahead and stone, then he would be much more harsh than even they. And so either way, this was a lose-lose situation in their minds for Jesus. However, with Jesus, all things are possible, and with Jesus, things are a win-win situation, and Jesus always wins, and he wins again here. And so we have this interesting time where these people bring this accusation to Jesus. Here we have found this woman found and caught in the very act of adultery. Can I tell you, can I start off with this interesting thought? Folks, there's always going to be in the world continually trying to find ways to trip us up in our Christian lives. You know what? Jesus finds it there. You know what? He's just living his life, and all of a sudden they're trying to find fault with Jesus. You know, if people are going to try to trip you up, they want to find fault. And as we're going to see, they want to trip you up because if they can make you look bad, then they look better. If they can look bad, if they can look better, then you are going to look worse. That is human nature, to make ourselves look better. But understand that the world especially is going to try to find fault with you. I remember growing up as a youngster, going to public school, and I had friends that tried to trip me up all the time. They thought it was funny if I made a mistake, or I did wrong, or I did something that I shouldn't. They wanted to find fault in me. I had some, you know, individuals that just couldn't wait for me to fall in certain areas of sin. And I don't know that I was the greatest testimony, but I trust that I was a decent testimony to those unsaved friends back that I went to school with. But the world is going to try to trip you up. It's going to try to trip us up. There's going to be a lot of pressure, even besides the world, even in with other spiritual people or people in church, it's amazing how many people would love to see us fall. And there's lots of pressure. Folks, I want to encourage you to stand by and stick with what God has called us to do. And if God tells us we ought to do right, then you do it. Don't give in to what people would love to see you do. It's hard to stand for what you believe is right and what the Word of God says. Oh, it's so difficult. People want you to do certain things. And, you know, when you do it, it just excuses what they're doing. And if you don't do it, then all of a sudden they look bad. And I've been on both ends of the spectrum with that before. But just understand that there's a lot of pressure to do wrong, and God wants us to do right. We ought to seek to please God rather than men. And don't let the pressure of people be a snare unto you. And the Bible definitely says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so don't give in to those peer pressure times when the world or other people are trying to trip you up in your Christian life. No, you stick with it. You do what's right. Let's make sure that our testimony is above reproach, not only to our Christian brothers and sisters, but also to the world. What is at stake? The gospel, the sake of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. We understand that at Faith Bible Church because our theme verse is Philippians 1:27, which says, only let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, that's the decisions that you make in life, be as it becometh the gospel. That gospel that Jesus died on the cross for, that saved you from that sin and the penalty of it. That becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Folks, the gospel is at stake, and so we need to make sure and have an above reproach testimony. The world would love to see you tripped up. But let's look at a second thing here in this story. You know, it's interesting to find we have this group of individuals that finds fault with somebody else. Point number two, it is so easy to find others that have sin issues and make a big deal out of those. It's so easy to look at everyone else's problems. You know, that's the way we're geared. We think that we're so good, and we look at other people and we find fault in everything that people do. There are critics everywhere. It's amazing, as a pastor, there's so many critical people. And I want to warn you against that. Don't be a critic. God warns against that. Don't be a critic. But there's so many people. Sometimes I share a challenge from the Word of God, and I give a certain amount of points. And some people come up to me after me with their scriptures opened up and say, Pastor, there's more than that. And I smile and say, you know what? You're right. I wasn't trying to come up with an exhaustive and complete list of everything in the Bible concerning that topic. But, you know, people are so critical, and they find faults. You know, that you didn't do this well, or you didn't do that good enough, or you didn't do enough of this, or you did too much of that. And I, again, as a pastor, I've had so many people be critical of what I do and what I don't do. And you know what? The godly response to me is just to humbly respond properly. But folks, it's so easy to find what other people do, and other people could find all the problems that you have. It's not hard to see other people. But I'll tell you, the scriptures teach us that sometimes we can get blind in our own eyes, and we have this perception that, wow, look at all that they're doing, and we think that we are doing so well. In fact, that reminds me of a scripture in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41 that says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? That's kind of like, that mote is kind of like a little sliver that is in your brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You know, if each one of us had a big beam in our eyes, it would be difficult to see properly. Well said the Lord, that when we have a beam in our own eye, it's impossible to look at others in the right way and what's going on in their lives. Instead, we ought to take care of that issue ourselves. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But let's not be one that is trying to find faults in others' lives. Let's not be that one that is known for, you know, that person that finds the problems with other people. You know, casting stones makes us look better. So we think. So we think. In fact, I would warn you to beware of the person that attempts to find fault with others. Be aware. Don't be a person that's that way, and beware of those people that are so quick to find fault with other people. This is pride. It's nothing more than pride. Rather, we want to be people of and want to be around people that are humble. People that are just trying to figure out for their own selves what they need to do that's right. So much more pleasant to be around a person that's looking at his own self and his own things to get right rather than looking at everybody else's problems. It's an issue of pride and humility. So, number two, it's so easy to find others that have sin issues and make big deals out of them. Just like the Pharisees here, you know, in verse 4. They said, "Master, this woman..." So easy to find faults. And they weren't looking at themselves. Obviously, they had some issues as well. Let's look at a third point, verses 4 and 5. She was taken in the very act in verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Number 3, it is easy to mask our reality with spiritual words and actions. Notice the words that these religious leaders say, "Master." I wonder, was he really their master? And I know it was teacher, what they were saying, but was he? I don't know that these men were very teachable. I don't know that they let him be their master, but "Master." And then, of course, they quickly go to "the law of Moses says." Oh, how spiritual that they went back to Moses. These men had a habit of going back to Moses' law. You know, so many times like these men that thought they were so good, we try to make ourselves look so good. And that is so untrue. God refers to us as sheep and as worms and as filthy rags. How wrong it is to make ourselves look so good, but it's easy. We can look so well to ourselves and make others look so bad. And vice versa, many times we make others look bad so that we can look good. Folks, let's be real with the truth. Let's be humble. Let's admit that we have problems. We have faults. And we instead need to work hard on ourselves. You know, it's the blessed person. It's the spiritual person that admits that he has faults, that admits he has problems. It's that other individual that has no faults, that is so quick to look at other people. I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 23, and you'll be reminded of it as well. Matthew 23, look at verses 27 and 28. He says to this same group of people, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He calls them hypocrites. "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Oh, it's so easy to mask our reality. It's so easy to show up to church and look a certain way, folks. Let's be real. Let's let our other brothers and sisters know, "I've got problems. Would you pray for me? Would you help me?" It would be the more spiritual person that goes to his brother and say, "I need you to pray for me. I've got problems." Rather than come to church looking all spiritual and point out everybody else's problems. Folks, it's time that we take care of our own issues rather than trying to take care of everybody else's. That brings us to the fourth point, which we see in verses 6 to 9. And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up himself and said unto them, What, or he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. All right. Here we see the fourth point. We need to let God examine our lives for sin. That is what we ought to make a big deal out of. Letting God examine our lives for sin. We have a tendency to compare on a horizontal plane. We look at what we are and who we are, and we look at everybody else down here, up there, and then we judge other people. And then we make an assessment of ourselves. Folks, God says that that's unwise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring selves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. There you have it. It's unwise, God says. Don't look at who you are and look at what somebody else is not. God says it's unwise. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, God says, Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Let me stop and take a time out there. We'll continue on the passage. That same judgment that you cast on other people, one day you're going to be judged according to that very standard. And guess what? You're probably not going to line up properly. It's going to come back around. What goes around comes around. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, And why beholdest thou the mote, we already read this, that is in thy brother's eye, when considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. God says here, take care of your own issues. Take care of your own problems before you go looking anywhere else. Rather, God wants us to make a comparison of ourselves not on the horizontal level, but on the vertical. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, Search me who? O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now I understand that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, is talking about vengeance and getting on other people. But I tell you what, sometimes our analysis of other people is a way of vengeance, and we need to let God, the judge, take care of the issue and not our own selves. And most especially when we have issues like these men. They obviously had issues. They sought out to seek the problems of other people when they had their own problems. And I don't know what Jesus wrote there in the dirt. I don't know what he bent over. He started writing. Some of it just suggested that he started writing sins that were common among those men. He gets up and he talks a little bit more. And then he stoops back down and writes more. Was he writing the names and then matching? Remember in school how you did the matching? There were two columns. Was he starting to match them? I don't know, but the Bible says that these men of their own consciences were convicted. Oh, obviously they were convicted of their own sin that Jesus was reminding them of. Can I tell you, Christians, we ought to be thinking of ourselves rather than pointing our finger at other people. Remember, when you point your finger, there's three fingers that are pointing back at me. And God says, take care of your own situations. People at Faith Bible Church, we ought to be more concerned that we be the right individuals for God rather than making sure that everybody else is doing what they ought to do. Next time you think about giving somebody another suggestion of what they ought to do that they're not doing right, maybe you should stop and think, what am I doing to make sure that I am doing right? Am I doing that? Let's look at the last thing that I would like to look at this evening from this passage. Notice in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I look here at the last point. Jesus is not a condemner, but a forgiver. You know, our own sin condemns us. When we look at our own sin, that blares out. Listen, that is wrong. Jesus is a forgiver, folks. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, you are the one that is wrong. You. No, in fact, Jesus is a forgiver. He could have taken his finger at this lady, but he doesn't. He forgives her. He says, neither do I. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Jesus didn't come to this earth to condemn. He came to this earth to forgive. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. Folks, we need to have this attitude. We need to be so careful that we're not showing up at church or living our lives in our own families and looking at what other people and said, aha, there it is, I caught him. Let's report him and let's get this guy taken care of, or let's get this lady, let's get justice served here. No, let's be very careful that rather we look at our own selves. And it's not just introspection, folks. It's not like, okay, what am I... God, what you show me. That's the comparison. God, you show me. And folks, that's where we need to leave that. The Lord is very faithful. He will show us where we're wrong. And when we're aware of that, then let's get it right. Let's confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's let God take care of our situations. In review, before we're dismissed tonight, let me go through these points. Number one, the world is continually trying to find ways to trip us up in our lives. Let's be very careful. Let's please the Lord with our actions. Number two, it's so easy to find others that have sin issues and make a big deal out of them. Oh, let's be careful with casting stones. Let's rather look at our own selves. Number three, it's easy to mask our reality with spiritual words and actions. Let's be real. Let's identify ourselves as sinners, just like everybody else. Number four, letting God examine our lives for sin is what we ought to make a big deal out of. Search me, O God. Let's compare vertically, not horizontally. And then number five, let's be like Jesus, a forgiver and not a condemner. This is really practical, folks. I trust that you'll take it. Practice it in church. When we get back together, let's be quick to praise. In fact, God says we ought to edify and praise other people, encourage other people. Let's not be a discouragement to other people and point out all the problems when we've got bigger problems ourselves. It's not going to go over well with them anyway. I hope you've learned some things today. Hope it's been a blessing. And we're looking forward to our time next week, Wednesday night prayer service. Again, we'll look on the topic of prayer. And then on Sunday, we'll meet next week. Special treat next week. Trevor Grimes is going to be preaching to us in the evening service. And I trust that you'll look forward to that. And look forward to God's goodness in our lives. Remember, let's be encouraged. Let's look up instead of down. And let's make the resurrection of Jesus Christ powerful in our lives and in the lives of other people. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then when I'm done, we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your love and care and concern for us. Thank you that you've given to us your word so that we can learn and we can grow thereby. God, I pray that we would learn to be people that are not condemning people, but that we would take care of our own situation and our own lives and make sure that we are right before the Lord. God, help us with these things. God, thank you for a good day. Thank you for a good week. And we look forward to what you're going to do in this coming week. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.